Okay, church, why don't we come back to our seats? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sue Shank. I am married to our lead pastor, Merle Shank. I'm also the communication coordinator at Grace Covenant Church. And if you have not been to Grace East before and you see all this back here, this is not our doing. Spotswood High School is getting ready for their musical, which will take place in February, and so this is some of their set. Last week, this wasn't here, this part here, and this was added, and several people asked me, are you going to, like, preach from there? And though it would be closer, I've said to people, all it takes is one step back when I'm not paying attention, and I would be the next video on America's Funniest Video of people falling, which I tend to think is pretty hilarious. I don't trust myself to walk and talk, and so I'm going to stay up here and speak. Well, welcome to week number 3 of our Advent series, Brighter Still. If you have missed any of these sermons and you would like to listen to them or re-listen to them, you can go to gcch.org, click on media, and then listen to either Grace East or Grace Main. They should all be out there. As we celebrate Advent, what we're doing is we are anticipating the coming of Jesus. In a season that is called the most wonderful time of the year, there are actually a few things that I personally don't think are so wonderful. Personal opinion. Wah, wah, yeah. Number one is shopping. I don't like to shop when I don't know what to get somebody. Like, I hate it. And so what my kids have started to do, which is great, they send a list and, you know, I want this shirt and here's the website and I click on it and I get it and it's easy. Well, one person, I'm not going to mention their name, like everything on their list was, I'm sorry, that's sold out. I'm sorry, that size is no longer available. And I was losing my mind. And so I was like, I'm going to do what I've not done in years. I'm going to go to the mall. And I'm going to go to the store that this person asked for this, and I'm going to find it. Well, I ended up last Saturday going to the mall. Like, I didn't even know those stores. Some of those stores were there. I hadn't been there in so long. Going to the mall, walking around town, 2 hours, and all I got was two $1 cookie cutters. I was so angry. Like, if I saw any of you and I didn't greet you, I'm sorry. I was in a bad mood because I hate to shop and I don't. And so I came in and Merle's being all cutesy and teasing me. I said, can you please stop teasing me? I'm really angry right now. I don't like to shop when I don't know what I'm looking for. Another thing I don't find that's so wonderful about this time of the year is that there are several more things that get added to in what seems to be an already very crowded to-do list. And also that the days are a bit crazier before we get to that silent night, oh holy night. But there are plenty of things that I do love about this season. One is being with family, of course. You know, now that we have adult children and they're spread out, the fact that all of us are going to be together on Christmas is like no small thing. And I do love that about Christmas. I also love seeing the excitement in people's faces when you get them that gift. Like, yes, this is what I wanted. Like, I just love that. It was funny, when I was coming in this morning, they said on the radio, the way to tell if somebody does not like the gift that you got them is they will go, oh, and then they will repeat exactly what the gift is. So if they open and go, oh, a velvet Elvis, that means they don't like it. But if they open it and say, oh, I love velvet and I love Elvis, that means they like it. So there's your clue. Another thing that I love about Christmas is I love white lights in the window. Something about them just brings a calm to me. Like, I just can't wait to plug in that candle above my kitchen sink. It just brings a calm and a peace to me. And I do love, at the Christmas season, we hear stories of people being very generous in over-the-top, extravagant, ridiculous kind of ways. And so I just want to read a few of these to you. And maybe you saw some of these on the news or read about them yourself. According to the East Idaho News, Erica and Brad Crow and their two adopted children have been through a great deal over the last couple of years. They are a family who have always worked hard to support each other and never asked for any other kind of help or handouts. Brad hit quite a few health bumps in the road and things started getting pretty rough. The family lives in their camper and were waiting until Brad's health fully improved so he could build their future home. But Brad was unfortunately going to lose his health insurance soon, so the panic was setting in. But then something amazing happened. Secret Santa was touched by the Crow's story and decided to gift them the biggest surprise yet, health insurance for a year and $50,000 to be used towards building their home. I love that. And it came, you know, it was with a video, so you see this couple finding out. It just brings me to tears. Another one. Margot Plum is a single mother with a disabled son who is not expected to live past the age of one. He is now 19 years old and wheelchair-bound. Margot works two jobs and never complains. She routinely has to visit Salt Lake City to obtain medical care for her child, and she does what she can to make sure that he lives a full life. Margot is a teacher's aide at Bonneville High School and is an example of having unconditional love for everyone. She makes scarves, Christmas, and birthday gifts for her students and knows how to be a good friend. Well, the van Margot uses to transport her son needs snow tires and a full-service tune-up. The wheelchair ramp also needs some repairs to make sure it can continue to operate. And this one, this local news team shows up, and they're running this video, and they show up at her school in a lunch break, and they give her a gift certificate. They're like, oh, we have something here for you. And she opens it, and it's a gift certificate for the car repairs and the tire replacements. And she was thankful. I mean, she just thought, oh, like that's nice, like how polite. But then they said, well, we have one more thing for you. And they gave her a check for $5,000, and she lost it. Like, she was crying so much she couldn't even talk. She later wrote a thank you note to the TV station, and she said several years before, she had torn her rotator cuff, and now this money would allow her to get full-time care for her son, her disabled son, while she recovers from the surgery. She said she was in so much pain this year that she couldn't even hang the lights on her Christmas tree. And there was somebody out there that was ridiculously extravagant to her. And then the last story, some of you may have read this in our local newspaper, I think it was about a week or so ago, there was a local man, Adam Armstrong, who purchased $12,000 worth of toys, games, bicycles, scooters, and he drove around a week ago yesterday and gave them away to children in the needy areas of Harrisonburg, one of which was the neighborhood he grew up in. That is a gift beyond reason. That is a ridiculous gift. I love that kind of story. Reason would say, you know, don't go too crazy, like, you know, don't go too over the top. Keep it all in the bounds of good sense and practicality. Beyond reason takes it to a ridiculously excessive degree. So now I want us to listen to another story. Author Max Lucado's twist on a real-life event that happened over 2,000 years ago. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Gabriel must have scratched his head at this one. He wasn't one to question his God-given missions. Sending fire and dividing seas went all in an eternity's work for the angel. When God sent, Gabriel went. And when word got out that God was to become a man, Gabriel was enthused. He could envision the moment. The Messiah in a blazing chariot, the king descending on a fiery cloud, an explosion of light from which the Messiah would emerge. Well, that's what he expected. What he never expected, however, was a slip of paper with a Nazarene address. "God will become a baby," it read. "Tell the mother to name the child Jesus and tell her not to be afraid." Gabriel was never one to question, but this time he had to wonder. God will become a baby? Gabriel remembered what baby Moses looked like. That's okay for humans, but God? The heavens can't contain him. How could a body? Besides, have you seen what comes out of those babies? Hardly befitting for the creator of the universe. To imagine a mother burping God on her shoulder? Why, that was beyond what even an angel could imagine. And what of this name, Jesus? Such a common name. There's a Jesus in every cul-de-sac. Come on, even Gabriel had more punch to it than Jesus. Call the baby Eminence or Majesty or Heaven Sent, anything but Jesus. So Gabriel scratched his head, but he had his orders. Take the message to Mary. Must be a special girl, he assumed as he traveled, but one peek told him Mary was no queen. The mother-to-be of God was not regal. She was a Jewish peasant who'd barely outgrown her acne and had a crush on a guy named Joe. And speaking of Joe, what does this fellow know? He's a carpenter. Look at him over there, sawdust in his beard, And a nail apron around his waist? You're telling me God is going to have dinner every night with a laborer and call this guy Dad? It was all Gabriel could do to keep from turning back. This is a peculiar idea you have, God, he must have muttered to himself. Only heaven knows how long Gabriel fluttered unseen above Mary before he took a breath and broke the news, but he did. He told her the name, the plan, and not to be afraid. And when he announced, with God, nothing is impossible, he said it as much for himself as he said it for her. He said it as much for himself as he said it for her. Nothing is impossible with God. Even those things that God asks of us or tells us that seem beyond reason, that seem ridiculous, that make us wonder, ridiculous hope? For nothing shall be impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we first of all thank you again for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for doing it in a way we don't expect, that we can't put you in a box, we can't figure you out. Thank you that you ask us for things that are bigger and beyond our capability, that seem ridiculous even. But we today want to choose to believe that nothing will be impossible with you. So we commit this time to you, Jesus. Each person has come in here with different things going on in their lives, with hope high, with no hope at all. God, thank you that you meet us just where we're at. Do that today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So of all the characters in the Christmas story, as is recorded in the book of Luke, Zechariah, Elizabeth, the shepherds, the magi, I personally think that the most was asked of Mary. All the other people were asked to believe what was spoken to her. Like, sure, I can believe that for her. But Mary had to believe what was spoken to her and said to her, that the things that the angel Gabriel said to her would occur. She had no idea what would be on the other side of her yes to God. I wonder if she ever said to God anything like, God, what you are asking of me, what you are asking me to hope for, it seems actually ridiculous. So this morning, I just want to focus on Mary, though there's a lot of other characters and a lot of other things going on in the Christmas story. I just want to focus on Mary. a young woman who was asked by God to believe in and hope for a lot. She was asked to believe for something that had never happened before and never will again. And yet she did. So how was she able to do that? And what can we learn from her when God asks something of us that seems beyond reason, that seems ridiculous even? So we're going to focus on Luke 1. If you have your Bibles with you or you want to pull it up on your smartphone, I'm going to read Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. I'm going to read in the English Standard Version. For many of you, you've probably heard this story a lot. If that is true of you, can I just ask you, please don't check out. Don't think, yeah, I got this. Like when she gets to the end of the story, I'll check back in. Kind of erase the tape of what you think you already know about Mary and listen with fresh ears. Luke 1, 26, 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary, most of you may know this, but she probably was 16, 17, maybe 18 years old. We're not talking about a mature woman. We're talking about a teenager. She's engaged to Joseph. And back then, when you were engaged to someone, it was as committed as marriage was. It was like you were married, except without the physical part of it. And so actually, to break off an engagement, you had to get a divorce. You broke off an engagement by getting a divorce because that's how committed an engagement was. And from what we can tell here, it's pretty safe to assume that Mary was by herself when the angel came. So the angel comes and he makes a pronouncement, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And verse 29 says that Mary was greatly troubled at this statement and she tried to ponder or discern what kind of statement that could be. The meaning with greatly troubled here means to stir up throughout. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, her body was feeling this statement. She was greatly troubled. Have you ever heard something that greatly troubled and it just took over your whole being? That's how she felt from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. It was stirring things up in her. And it said that she tried to ponder or discern what this meant. The meaning here is that she turned the event over in her mind again and again. Can you just imagine how her mind was racing? What does this mean? What does this mean? You know, she's feeling it. What is highly favored one? Who is this person? Just everything going on. One commentator said that she would respond this way actually shows great humility. True godly people don't go around thinking about how godly they are. So when the angel appeared and said, "Greetings, favored one. Greetings, you're, you know, highly favored one." She didn't think, "Yeah, I know. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty godly. I got this." That's why she was like, "What are you talking about?" The humility that Mary had. And seemingly, the angel could quickly discern her fear. And in order not to give time for her fear to grow, he pretty quickly tells her, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." I love the Passion Translation of verse 30. It says, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary." And it made me think, you know, sometimes God will say something to us and ask a big ask of us, and fear is right there. And I don't think that's unusual, but we have the choice to yield to that fear or not. And we have an enemy that will definitely like to put that fear card in your face and play it and play it and play it. But we do not need to yield to the fear when God asks something of us. Verse 31, the angel goes on to tell her that she will conceive a son and that she is to call his name Jesus. Don't miss this. This is the first proclamation of our Savior's personal name since the beginning of time. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus was a fairly common name back in that time. But how appropriate is that? Jesus, our Savior, who came for common people, not just the rich, not just the royalty, for common people, is given a very common name. I love that. Author and speaker Beth Moore says, "Others may have shared the name, but no one else would ever share the role." Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. And then later Mary says, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" You know, what I love about this here is she has set her mind on remaining pure. Because the angel said, "You will conceive." He didn't say, "You have conceived." He said, "You will." And so her human mind could think, "So my husband and I are going to come together sexually before, like, this is final." She was like, "Well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin and I intend to stay that way." She sets her mind on purity. Her question in asking the angel, "How can this be?" it wasn't one of doubt, it was of clarity. Because she knew, I'm staying pure until marriage, so give me some clarity here. How is this going to happen? One of the commentators in a study Bible said that Mary admitted her inability to comprehend the revealed will of God, demonstrated her humility and her humanity, not her hesitation. She wasn't hesitating. She just was, "Can I have some clarity here?" And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And if Mary wasn't already thinking, "This is the craziest thing I have ever heard," this moment would have been the ideal moment. At this point, she could have been like, "Okay, like this is ridiculous." "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Overshadow means to cover, like a cloud. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, we see a cloud representing God's presence. In Exodus 4:34 and 35, a cloud fills the tabernacle, and Moses isn't even able to enter because the cloud, the presence of God, is so full in the tabernacle. And as the Israelites were heading to the promised land, they followed a cloud by day. It wasn't just your average cloud, it was the presence of God. So when Gabriel says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, it's the presence of God will come upon you. That is how you will conceive. The Greek word for come upon or overshadow is epeirkomai, and it means to arrive, to invade, to rest upon and operate in a person. So the angel was basically saying, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to invade you. I love that. I'm like, Holy Spirit, invade me. The Holy Spirit will invade you. He will rest upon you. He will operate in you. This has never happened before. This is ridiculous. Seemingly. In verse 36, the angel says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, and she's also conceived a son. Why would the angel bring Elizabeth into the story at this point? It seems a little bit random, maybe. Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I think the angel was saying God is on the move. There's other things happening. There are other plates that are spinning. God is on the move. It's almost like he was saying, even your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. Even in her old age, even though her label over her life was barren, she has conceived. And I feel strongly there's somebody here today, you have had a label over your life, whether you've put it there yourself or others have imposed it, but God is a God of even. And even though people have said this name about you, or even though you have believed this about you, you serve a God that can erase that label and do a miracle. And I don't know who that's for, but I feel that strongly. So even in Elizabeth's old age, and even though she had been called barren, she was pregnant. And so perhaps that's why later in verse 39, it says that Mary went in haste. The girl was hurrying to see her cousin Elizabeth. And let's not forget, she didn't hop in a train or a plane or a car. She was on something with four legs. And commentators vary. It could have been 40 miles. It might have been up to 80 miles. She goes in haste to see Elizabeth. And I think because she said if she could get to Elizabeth, she would think, oh, if this is true about her, then this might be true about me too. Church, the testimonies and the miracles of others help to spur us on to believe for our own. Do they not? Put yourself around people who are experiencing answered prayer and miracles. When you're getting low, put yourself around people who are seeing the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It will lift your own faith. You have found favor with God, Mary. That is ridiculous. I'm a teenage girl just doing my normal thing. Oh, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive the Son of God, Jesus, in you. That is beyond reason. Your relative, Elizabeth, who is supposedly barren and past childbearing years, oh, she's pregnant. Okay, ridiculous. How can all of this be? How could Mary have hope to believe all of these things that seemed ridiculous? I think the key is in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. If it was up to Mary to make all this happen, absolutely. Not possible, pretty ridiculous. But nothing will be impossible with God. And apparently that is all it took for Mary to hear and believe. She didn't just hear it, she chose to believe it. As ridiculous as it seemed. And she responds to Gabriel by basically saying, okay, all right, be it done to me according to your word. Let's not miss what a huge, huge statement of faith this was. For Mary to hear all the things that were about to happen and for her to say, okay, bring it on, let it happen, she would be risking, number one, her relationship with Joseph, risking her opportunity to be married. And God, what if this is the only guy who's ever interested in me? I could be about to lose it all. She says yes to a pregnancy that will be looked on with suspicion in a culture where there is the death penalty for adultery. And she says, yep, bring it on. She says yes to something that will be misunderstood by many. And yet, if you read further on in Luke 1, she says in verse 48, in the context of singing a praise song to God, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. How could she say that? Because in the immediate, people will look on her with suspicion. They will be misunderstood. Her fiance might leave her. And yet she says, all generations will call me blessed? Wow. That is a woman of faith and humility. A teenage girl from Nazareth, which was a relatively unremarkable town. If anything, Nazareth was known for its corruption and its low morals. She is the one who will carry and give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, who would be born in a humble, lowly manger in Bethlehem. Humble girl, from a no-name town, birthing the Messiah in a humble manger. Don't miss this. Incredible things begin in humble places. Incredible things begin in humble places. And I can't take credit for that line. I read that about a week and a half ago in my Advent devotional, and it's on my chalkboard by my front door now. It really pierced me. In physically humble places and in humble places, the person. Worship team, if you would come up. If you read further in Luke 1, you'll see that Mary does make this 40 to 60 to 80 mile trek to Elizabeth's house. And in this meeting, Mary confirms two things. Number one, Elizabeth is pregnant. And number two, that she is pregnant. It confirms her own pregnancy by Elizabeth saying, blessed is the fruit of your womb, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth didn't know anything about the encounter she just had, but the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth and she spoke truth to Mary. The fruit of your womb and the mother of my Lord. Think of what this must have done for Mary's faith. He was right. He was right. This is all true. And Mary goes on, to break into a song of praise known as the Magnificat, which is the Latin word for the first few words of that praise when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. (Clears throat) This song of Mary's, the Magnificat, has at least 12 Old Testament references to it. And it's actually, some of the lines are very similar to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10, where Hannah was singing a song of thanks to God for her son Samuel. Why is all that important? Because it shows that Mary was a young lady of the word. She had the scriptures in her. She knew the word, and it flowed out from her as she sang her song of praise to God. Mary praised the God of the impossible. The God who, even though he had asked her to hope for some pretty ridiculous, outlandish things, was faithful to fulfill his word. And the same holds true today. How about you? Perhaps in this most wonderful time of the year, you find yourself holding on to a word or a promise that God has given you. Like Mary, it seems ridiculous, actually. And it seems ridiculous to keep holding on to hope that God's even ever going to fulfill that word. But I want you to hear today that nothing will be impossible with God. Or maybe you know that God has spoken something to you and he's asking something challenging of you, and for whatever reason, you've not yet been able to say, "Be it done to me according to your will." You've not yet said, "Yes, here I am." Whether it be out of fear, whether it be out of pride, whether it be out of, "I know this is going to inconvenience me." Mary didn't know what was on the other side of her yes, but she trusted the heart and the character of God, and we can too. For nothing will be impossible with God. Or maybe you're here today and you've never said the first big yes to God. That yes that says, "Yes, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, to repent of my sins, to receive forgiveness, and to make you, Jesus, Lord of my life, and to walk in your ways for me." If that's you, it does not matter what kind of junk you've carried in here today, what kind of sin you've brought in here today. God is way more concerned about your future than he is your past. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. God still wants to be born in you today, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let's stand. Just like Mary, when we say yes to God, even when it seems beyond reason or ridiculous, we never know how we're about to become part of a bigger and more amazing story. So what challenging task has God put on your heart? Will you say to him today, "Be it done to me according to your word"? Even if it seems beyond reason, over the top, excessive, ridiculous, you can trust him. For nothing will be impossible with God. So I'm going to ask the worship team to play instrumentally for a minute. And as they do, would you simply take the time to ask the Lord, "Is there anything, something that you've asked of me that I've not yet said yes to?" And then simply listen and see what he says. He still speaks to us today. He wants to speak to you and to me today. And if the Lord does show you something and it seems scary or ridiculous to you, simply ask him for the faith to accomplish it. Or maybe you're at a place where you're looking for, you're wanting that ridiculous size something to go after. then as the worship team plays, simply ask God, would you birth something in me today? Would you birth something in me today? Or if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, for him to be born in you today, would you take the next minute to do that? So ministry team, would you come up, and as we spend a minute before the Lord, helping him, asking him to help us say our yes, be it done to me according to your word. We'll spend that time, and then I'll close us in prayer. And once you're dismissed, you're free to leave and fellowship if you'd like, or you're free to come up and have one of our ministry team pray with you about anything God's spoken to you from this morning or anything. And if this is your first day of saying yes to a relationship with God, would you come up and let one of our ministry team know? And they'd love to pray with you. So let's simply go before the Lord to ask and to listen. Within us, giving us strength to believe great and even ridiculous things. For with you, nothing will be impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you are dismissed, and you are more than welcome to come up and receive prayer from one of our ministry team. Go out and walk in the confidence that nothing be impossible with God. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.